All right, I feel like I should give out a certificate for completion for Psalm 119. Y'all made it a beautiful psalm. It blew my mind. The expectations there were far exceeded of what God had in store for all of us. So kind of sorry to leave it. We'll actually be dipping a little bit back into it as we go forward here, though, into Psalm 120. What was the title? The next batch of psalms, we might make it to Psalm 124 today. It would be counterfeit versus genuine, or putting the cart before the horse. Some different ideas that go along with that. You'll understand what that means very shortly. All of these songs that we're going to be looking at would be sung as they were ascending up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, any way you approach it, from the north, east, west, or south, you're going to be heading up. So it's a song of ascent. Song of degrees, your translation might say it means you're going up, ascent. Psalm 120, these are little powerful psalms. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, O what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Here's the answer. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper, hot coals. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. A lot being spoken in a very small psalm here. But it brings us into the introduction, an idea of counterfeit versus genuine. And the first presentation of that, as he's crying out to the Lord for deliverance, is from the lies that are around him. He's surrounded in a place. Kedar means dark place. Meshech is far away. These are far away places, far away and dark, you know, and surrounded with people of war, people not of peace, that hate peace, and lying tongues. And this believer knows what the ultimate destiny of a false tongue is, and that's sharp arrows from the mighty, judgment from God, and the coals of juniper, super hot, heated, burning fire, the fires of hell. James talks about that in James 3. It talks about the tongue being lit from those fires of hell, even coming from the unregenerate heart, the unsaved heart, the fleshly heart, the wickedness of man's heart. So here we see a connection to that. Counterfeit versus genuine. Well, the simple thing that stands right out in front of us, a simple understanding of God's word today, is simply a lie. A lie is the counterfeit of truth. Now, when you have a counterfeit of something, it's not like it's not there. You actually have something you can feel and touch, right? You have a counterfeit $20 bill, it looks a lot like it, right? But there's something that's of no value there. It's deceptive. So a counterfeit oftentimes is of that nature. It's deceptive. A lie and truth both exist in the plane of words, spoken words. Words, written words, whatever they are. Words. Lies are made of words. Truth is made of words. Counterfeit money is made of paper. Real money is made of paper. Okay, so they look the same on the surface. Now, when we start going down deeper is when we start to discover. And as if you're at the store and you paid with a $50 bill, they might put a little marker. They're digging deeper. They're trying to discover if this is genuine or if it's counterfeit. As we look at Psalm 120 here, he's given us some clues on how to do that. And one of those clues is that they hate peace. The ones that lie, that are comfortable lying, and their life is of lying lips, they hate peace. On the other end of the spectrum, the one that loves the truth, they esteem it. It is fine gold, it's thousands of gold. Dipping back into Psalm 119, remember this psalmist saying, I love your truth, I love your testimonies, more than thousands of gold, the quantity of it, and more than the finest of gold, seeing that God's truth is the highest quality of any truth there ever was. If you have a water bottle with you today, You could probably turn to the back of it, and it says sourced from somewhere, the springs in the Adirondacks, or somewhere else, or some city water they filtered. Whatever it is, they're going to tell you what the source is. So the highest quality, the highest source of truth is God himself. On the other side of the equation with a counterfeit is the kingdom of Satan, of course. It's valueless. We know that he is here to ultimately not only to deceive, but to kill and destroy. Why? Because you are made in the image of God, and you're automatically hated by Satan. So if he can play you along for your whole life, or whatever it is to his, according to his works, is to destroy you. Let's take a look at this false tongue a little bit in Isaiah. Dig a little bit into it. In Isaiah chapter 1, and just be to your right a little bit, verses 2 through 7, Isaiah is a prophet. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, it starts with, let's look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. We don't know our place with God. We find ourselves in strange places. Right? It would look strange if the donkey was on top of the roof, right? It would look strange if the ox was in the bedroom, right? There's a place for us, that God has a place for us. It's called his will. And he desires for us to find his will, to surrender our lives, to deny ourselves, and to find his will. That is the place that the believer needs to be in, is in the will of God. Listening for his voice and following him. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backwards. They're not just spinning their wheels. They're gone backwards, backslidden. You might have heard that term. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. There's no health. It's just disease. But wounds, bruises, and putrefying sore. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it, your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Let's fast forward a little bit to chapter 6 of Isaiah. And to see his calling to these people who have gone backwards. Verses 1 through 8. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. One cried to another, those are angels, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's repeated through the scripture, holy three times. No accident there with Father, Son, and Spirit. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. This is a great reaction to have in the presence of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. He's just melting there. You see the cartoons before, Tom and Jerry or whatever, Bugs Bunny, where the cartoon character just goes into a puddle or they fall into a million pieces. That's what's happening to Isaiah here. He's just crumbling to the ground. I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Daniel, remember, and we need to do this as well. I was repenting last night during prayer meeting for our nation. You know, we need to take that responsibility as well, as Daniel did and as Isaiah is doing here. Is Lord, our nation has sinned. Our nation, not just pointing fingers and shaking your head. Our nation has sinned. That's the proper way to repent. Not waiting for the sinner to repent, but repenting for your nation. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims, one of the angels, unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Remember? Remember the hot juniper coals and the lying tongue? What's the answer? It's purification from the Lord. It's purification from the Lord. Not self-derived purification. Not arriving at some pinnacle of heightened enlightenment. It isn't that. It's purification from the one that is pure. The hot coals from heaven is from God himself, which he has taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. No matter how, Isaiah was a good man. He wasn't the oxen, the oxen forgetting his crib and the donkey and all this stuff. He wasn't backslidden. But yet, in the presence of God, now looking at the purity and holiness of God, holy, 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 he's crumbling to the ground. That's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. God doesn't despise a broken, contrite heart. That's because he can work with us now. The potter can work with that clay. It's been softened in the presence of God, not exalting ourselves in his presence. So a good correlation there to where we are in Psalm 120, talking about the counterfeit and the genuine. Isaiah certainly being genuine in the presence of God. Our anchor verse through these next few Psalms is going to be John 14:27. And just a little excerpt of that, right in the center of that, is my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let's try to say that together. Follow after me. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That's Jesus speaking. He's talking about giving us the Holy Spirit. He's getting ready for the crucifixion. He's getting ready for the grand finale here on this earth. And he's saying, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And he goes on to say, fear not, and all of this, and encouraging us. The world has a counterfeit to that. And Jesus is pointing that out right there and then. He's saying, not as the world gives. This is our anchor verse today. For the Christian, the anchor isn't down, it's up. It would be pretty weird if you're on Owasco Lake and you're out there at the fireworks or whatever, and without all these boats, they're anchored down. You see one boat with an anchor up in the clouds. It's going to be my boat, all right? Okay? We're anchored in heaven. It's going to be your boat, too. We're anchored in heaven. So that's our anchor verse today. My peace I give to you. This is a peace that's a gift from God. And it's not something that we work up to. So recently, God has put on my heart something that I've been avoiding because I don't want to be a legalist. I already get enough trouble for that. I try not to get in these areas, but it's been before me, and it's like right in front of me. I go to the library, and I see a magazine that says yoga, and it says how to love yourself more through yoga. Is the headlines in the library. Get on Facebook and a pastor friend is putting, what do you think about yoga? And so it's like, is that an oxymoron? I'm not comfortable with that, but do I want to wage war on this? Do I want to create a stumbling block or something unnecessarily? So avoid it, focus on bigger things. That kind of thing has been the game, but God has continually been putting it in front of me. And that's just one thing. It's going to be the specific thing that we look at today. But there's many things that the world would have offer us that is false. A false peace. And again, with counterfeit and the genuine, the very top level is the same. Remember, the money looks the same. It's both paper. With lies and truth, it both looks the same. They're both words on the top until you start digging down. With peace, it both looks the same on the top until you start digging down. And you find out one is counterfeit. One leads to destruction, actually. One is in the kingdom of Satan, actually. Okay? So we're going to look at the counterfeit and the genuine today when it regards to peace. Going to pick on yoga a little bit, but not to be exclusively picking on one thing, because there's all sorts of things that have influenced the church. Jesus talked about in the parables, the men are there on Wednesday night, about the mustard seed growing into a plant and then growing into this huge tree with birds in it. So there's a distortion in the church, a perversion happening, something that is not normal happening. And that's when the church starts compromising. In Nehemiah, when the people of the church started neglecting their God-given duties, rights, whatever you want to call it, their life in the church, the birds came in. Tobias, Sanballat, Geshem, the three stooges there, they came in. They came in right into the temple. They were bunking. Do you remember that? The study, the guys were there a long time ago. I think we did it on Sunday a million years ago. But that was one of the things. They're rebuilding, and you got Satan attacking. God's called Nehemiah to go do it, and it's like, how come Satan's attacking? You know, God called me. Shouldn't it be all just like Rose? No, that's Disney. That's Disney. Don't get Disney confused with the kingdom of God. When God has called you to do something, you can expect arrows from the enemy. It keeps you sharp, keeps you on your toes. Nehemiah was exactly that when he came back to the temple, and there he is, looking, peering in the bedroom of one of the chamber rooms. Sanballat, what are you doing here? Well, nobody was here and, you know, decided to move right in. The birds in the tree, the distortion of God's work. Nehemiah took him by the scruff of the neck and took him out. He not only removed him, all of his belongings, but he scrubbed it. He scrubbed it from the disease that was in there. God has called us to a place of no compromise. Back to the mustard plant, not the mustard tree. We don't need to get huge and big. We don't need to follow the world and its ways and have a church of 1,000 people and then we're something that is not the way of God. I don't just say that because we're a tiny church. That's the truth. I love the churches that I'm familiar with that when they start to get big, they say, go. Go start a church. Go start a home fellowship, Bible study. Get out of here. And as people are saying, we need to get a bigger band. We need to get a bigger building. We need to get a bigger parking lot. This is great. Let's build this and build it. No, get out of here. Go spread the gospel. Go open it up in your home. Go start it. That's the idea. That's the organic part of the living church, the bride of Christ. It's alive. The organization is the stench, the death that comes in. And it gets rigid. A lot of you have been in there and you've experienced some of that. Take a peek back at Psalm 119. And back into that letter, Shin. Remember that letter? That was the S, the Spock symbol, the three that resembled balance, which was the whole idea of Psalm 119. There's a couple of verses there. In one particular, 165, as I was reading it last Sunday, it was like, that's going to be next Sunday. It was really cool. And I'm reading through it, and I said, there's something there, but it's not now. It came out as through the week. 165 is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them, offend them. The idea is nothing shall cause them to go astray, to get off the foundation that they're on. Great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace. That word isn't just imagined there in the English, but it's actually part of the Hebrew. It's rab, R-A-D, or where is it? Lost it in my notes. R-A-B. But that word actually refers to great quantity and great quality. I was excited to read that in the definition of it. Because that's what we've been speaking of in great balance, is the quantity and quality of things. And so with peace, we want a great quantity of it, and we want it in great quality. We want it from God, and we want it not the shallow peace that's superficial and counterfeit. Psalm 163 goes along with today's Psalm 120 there, is, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So those two are connecting points to where we are today, launching into this idea of what is genuine peace and what is counterfeit peace. The world wants you to know, the devil would like you to sample the counterfeit. Psalm 121. I will lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I will lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Right there you could put a stop in for the peace that the world offers. The counterfeit peace will not go further than that. The agreement is that there is trouble in the land, that we're having anxiety, we're having fear, and that we need peace. So the lifting up of the eyes, there's that in common. The counterfeit and genuine both work in Psalm 121, verse 1. You can't tell the difference yet. Somebody wants peace and they're reaching for it. Disturbance around them, and now they're reaching for it. The world would have you connect with that hill, to even take a posture, to take the shape of a mountain, to go into the figurine of a mountain. It's one of the 12 yoga poses. To emulate the natural, to connect to the natural, and ultimately to connect to the universe, to connect yourself to the universe. Folks, there's something much bigger than the universe. That is too small for me. That's too small. I'm not going to find peace in the entire universe. It's too small. If you listen to the different things and ideas that come from science, you know, you hear that they came from nothing, and that part's actually in agreement with Genesis chapter 1. God spoke. It came from nothing materially. It came from something immaterial. God spoke the universe into existence. So I want to take my focus. I don't want to connect to the universe. I don't want to connect to the mountain. I don't want to connect to the goat or the scorpion or the serpent, whatever these poses are that they do. I don't want to connect to nature in that way. That is not where the genuine peace is. You will find a sensation there that is peaceful. Okay? So I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not going to say it's phony paper. It's real paper. These are real words that the lies are made of. This is real peace that you feel when your eyes look at the mountain and you do a pose, you stand on your head, you chant, and you do different things. There's a sensation that comes over you. I was listening to a testimony of a girl that was, I don't know, we were trying to figure it out. She's an Indian girl. She seems like she's in her 20s, but she's probably a little bit older. Listen to a testimony of her warning about these things. She said this was fantastic. She said this was wonderful. This peace that she experienced, the euphoria that came with the peace as well. Like everything was gone away. She made that connection to this whatever it was, which she would find out later was a demon actually. She was so excited about this peace that yoga became her lifestyle. Not what typically Americans do when they go once a week or once a month or something like that. It became her lifestyle, and that's ultimately what the goal of yoga would be. It's a yoking. It means yoking and becoming in union with something. And so she did pursuing this, thinking this is something good. You look at that, I got a $100 bill or whatever it is, it seems like something good. I could go buy something. I could go help somebody with this. It seems like something good. And she pursued it. She pursued it. And when she got down into the depths of it, she found out that it was demonic. She would have visions. She had no idea. She grew up in a Hindi home. She had no idea of what the serpent, the devil, really was like. And she had the visions of this when she was going through this demonic possession. She would wake up in the night choking herself. Why am I choking myself? This Indian girl, this like talks like literally gentle, you know, doesn't seem like she would hurt a fly. And she talked about when she was, you know, downstairs, all of a sudden a voice would take over her and say, I'm going to kill you, mom. You know, that kind of stuff. And she's, I mean, this girl is legit. She went to India to pursue, you know, I want to be yoga. I want to be the full thing. Well, this is the end game for it. So why would I want to take any steps in that direction is the question. Why would I want to go anywhere in that direction? Why would I want to point my feet in that direction? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence my help comes. Verse 2 and 3 bring us into the genuine peace. Or peace is from the Lord. My help comes from anything natural? What do you see there? A soft summer breeze. Those things can be good. But it's not the genuine peace Jesus was talking about. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He made it all. Who made all those things. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not sleep. In this girl's testimony, she talked about something called a kundalini. Anybody ever hear of that? That's experienced yoga? One person has heard of that? That's what it's considered, like this coiled, like serpent force that's at the base of your spine. And you're to wake it up through meditation and chanting, om, and all that stuff they do. And you're to wake that up. And it goes through different levels up your spine in different enlightenments until it comes up to your eye and you get the third eye kind of thing. And now you're enlightened. You see things as though they should be. Here we see the Lord who gives us peace does not need to be woken up. Okay, in fact, if he is sleeping in the boat, you can just have faith that you're going to get to the other side. All right? You don't need to wake him up. And here we say, ultimately, that the Lord, he doesn't slumber. He's always working. Even in the boat there, we know that Jesus was working. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Remember from number 6, the blessing of the Aaronic blessing, Aaron blessing the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let his light shine upon thee, his countenance bringing grace and shalom, peace, great peace. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Again, that same word being used of keeping thee. The Lord will keep thee. That's a place of peace. That's the peace that Jesus gives us. The Lord is going to keep us. Remember the study of the rescue grip. We falter, we fail, and we condemn ourselves. God's got a grip on us. Philippians talks about he is faithful that began a work in you to complete it. Where are you in that picture? I'm limp-wristed, trying to hold on to him and sometimes doing okay. Maybe yesterday did okay for an hour and then grabbing back a hold. Paul would say it like this. If I can just apprehend that which has apprehended me. You got it? That's what we do for our life down here. We're trying to apprehend what's already got an apprehension on us, what's already grabbed a hold of us. That's grace. That's salvation. That's security in the blood of Christ. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You got eternity mentioned there. You've got natural elements there and the things that could cause us to be distressed. And you've got the promise of God that he's our keeper. Psalm 122, our next psalm here, talks a little bit more about what we are as Christians and how we're to work with this peace that God gives us, how it comes about and those type of things. Before I get into that, let me mention one of the things of counterfeit is this, and this will help it make it very clear to you, I hope. And this is the cart before the horse, the other title perhaps that we could give this besides genuine and counterfeit. Is that when you put peace, which is a fruit of love, or you put love, any of those virtues that we so adore, if you put that before God, it will become perverted. It will become distorted. If this is true in someone's life, love is God, you have a distorted perversion of what love is, guaranteed. The cart is before the horse. So a lot of the things and why people pursue them, why somebody would be interested in going after yoga, why someone would be interested in maybe the martial arts besides of self-defense or whatever the things, but for the peace aspect of it, why someone would be going into any kind of Eastern mysticism or mysticism in general to pursue peace is that peace is the cart. In front of the horse. It is the end game for them. Peace is God. No, it's not. Love is God. No, it is not. God is love. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. From that encounter with the Lord, His grace, I know, my confidence is that good things are going to come, which is going to include peace, the promise of His peace. But my pursuit isn't peace. Do you got the difference? The counterfeit would have you pursuing peace. The counterfeit would have you pursuing love as the ultimate thing. You'll hear that in our culture. You hear the phrase, love is love. You'll see it posted up, and it'll cause confusion. The church is sucked into it. And the birds are landing on our branches. Folks, make it really clear. God is love. Our objective is to go encounter God. Everything else falls in place after that. The signs and wonders, the virtues, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. If you put pursuing anything before God, it will be distorted and perverted, guaranteed. Psalm 122. Here's where the idea of peace brings us. This is how we work it in the shop of God. I was glad when they said unto me, we sang it today, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet, notice the last psalm was about our eyes, now our feet. Your feet aren't tied up in a pretzel, saying repetitive things. Your feet are in the house of God, serving other people, washing other people's stinky feet. Your hands are helping. This is your body now is in the house of God. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. By the way, it has peace built right in the name, Jerusalem. It is builded as a city that is compact together. That should bring you right to Ephesians 4, the body of Christ built together, compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palace. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say peace within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So we come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and the manifestation of that is peace. Peace unto you, fostering peace with each other, not war, fostering love and service one to another. But it's because we're in the house of the Lord God, and it's because we are the house of the Lord God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where we want to compare methods and what the world has to offer. Through visualization, looking at a picture maybe of a butterfly and going into a trance, or saying the same thing over and over and over and over again until you're in an altered state of consciousness and now you forget about all your troubles, that's counterfeit. It feels like peace, and it is at the surface. It's a piece of paper, but it's not the real thing. It's not going to allow you to buy things in the kingdom of God. It's not going to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. So peace is a gift from Jesus, and we use it. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We come into the house of God, and we use it. We use it. We spend it. There's a lot more. It's inexhaustible, the love of God. Who can measure it? Psalm 123 brings the idea of relationships to us. And in all of this pursuing, we're pursuing after a relationship with God. We're not pursuing peace. We're not pursuing love. We're pursuing God. First, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all the other things will come on. If you elevate anything above that, it will be corrupt, it will be distorted. Psalm 123 speaks to relationship now. Could you imagine a relationship? I called Gretchen on the phone, and in the first 10 minutes I spent just saying, or om, whatever the word is. That doesn't work with relationships, so let's use a method that does work with relationships. Psalm 123, unto thee lift up my eyes. Oh, now back to the eyes. Okay, first you started with the eyes. You're in desperation. Your eyes are being lifted up the hill, out of the situation. You're looking for help. Ah, my eyes are on the creator of that hill, of heaven and earth. Now you've been healed and you're brought into the work of the ministry of God. Guess what? Your eyes need to go right back on Jesus, because you're going to be working with people again. Your eyes need to go right back on Jesus, fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Unto thee lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters. We talked about this last week, the homologeo, being in agreement with God, entering into agreement and oneness and union with God. That's who we yoke up with. You might be in a yoga class and a Buddha sitting next to you, he's yoking up with the universe, and somebody in front of you is yoking up with a tree, and the person behind you, and you see these in 12-step recovery too. The people are connecting to higher powers all around you. We yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the true giver of peace. The other one will insist on substitute. It's counterfeit. Trade one thing for another. Behold, as the eyes of thy servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, a young lady with an older lady being trained in the ways, whatever they're doing. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. What a beautiful verse of relationship. That's the method for peace, is relationship with Jesus Christ. It's okay to question the method. Look at it in the context of a relationship, and it might look really strange then when you do so. Think about it in the context of relationships that you have on earth. So for the last week, this is hypothetical, Gretchen's come home. She says, how's it going? I said, great. Dinner was fantastic. I made a beautiful dinner. It was such and such, Brussels sprouts and pork chop. I put your picture out there, lit some candles. I'm going to bed. It was beautiful. I'll talk to you about it later. It's okay to question the method in context of relationship, of a real, living, loving relationship with God. It can be weird, the things that we do. It can be a donkey that's sitting on top of the roof. It can be an ox in the bedroom. It doesn't belong. The church has allowed things in that's caused distortion. You know, martial arts on Tuesday and yoga on Wednesday night, and then Christian this and Christian that. Let's be careful and look at everything in the context of a relationship with Jesus, and not put health, prosperity, peace, or love before God himself even. Our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. That's like surrounded. And it's coming, we feel it, the intensity of it. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. People that are, they're not under going through stuff, but yet, you know, life is going good for them, materially speaking. And they scorn us. Look at what's happening to the Christian. Look what happened to them. That's how the world looks at things. They look at things materially. And with the contempt of the proud. So if I were to lay two paths of life before you right today, I got a question for you. One path is really hard, and it's going to involve a lot of tears and struggle. And the other path is beautiful tranquility and peace. I would hope you ask me another question. Which path is Jesus on? Because that's the only thing that matters to me. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for his rod and staff, they comfort me. The number one goal, the difference is the Lord. That's our number one goal, is to encounter him. Not manufactured, not a picture of it, not with candles lit, not some type of thing. Bring it back into the context of real relationships. It's a real relationship with a living God. When you put things above God in that way, you have a dog, you don't have God. You have a dog on a leash that you're trying to produce things. Sit, roll over, do this. These are methods. I want peace, and I'm going to get it now, and this is how I command the situation. With God, is like, Lord, if I die in this situation, then so be it. My heart is racing. I'm unsettled, but I'm going in. I don't need it. It's not about my peace. It's not about my health. It's not about my longevity. I'm going in, God, because you've called me. It's about your will. Does Jesus know you today in that way? Have you submitted your life and your will to him? Praise God. A lot of things to be praying for that were mentioned earlier. A lot of things that people are going through in our little body here. And we want to remember those things right now. Lord, and those people, Lord Jesus Christ, that were mentioned earlier especially. Father God, surround us in this little body, our constituents, the people that are in our lives. We pray for deliverance, Lord God, for those that are in fear. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for revelation of who you are to them, Lord God. For a perfect placement of their lives in your hands, God. Redemption. Thank you, Jesus. We speak revival to our families this morning. Amen. Hallelujah.